I invite you to turn, if you will, to Jonah chapter 1 in your Bibles. As we return this morning to the story of the man running from God. And I wonder if you've ever run from your father. The most vivid example in my life is about the age of 4 or 5. And for some reason or another, we decided that we didn't want to be home. And so my older sister and I loaded up my little brother in the wagon. And we took a little book of Walt Disney stories, you know, Dumbo and Snow White and that sort of thing. And we loaded up in our apartment complex in Snowbird Circle in Westerville, Ohio. And we began our long and arduous trip towards Disney World, using as our map our story of Dumbo and what have you. Because in that moment, Disney felt a lot better than Dad. We wanted to leave because we wanted to be there. Some of us run from God that way. We're Christians. We're people. We're part of the family. And yet, in life, sometimes something looks better than Dad. Something appears better than the Father. His plan for us does not seem to jive with our plan for us, and therefore, like Jonah, we run. There's another type of running. If you have watched the movie that has been number one the past few weeks, it's DC Comics' Wonder Woman, the origin story of the great Diana of Themyscira. You might have seen in the movie, or maybe if you watch a trailer, that scene where she's asked, "Haven't you ever seen a man before?" She says, "No, I mean, this is an island of ladies, fictional island called Themyscira," and man asks her, "Well, what about your father?" She says, "Well, I don't have a father. Zeus molded me from clay." To which he responds, "Right." And it's interesting to watch the cultural response to the success of Wonder Woman. I saw an article just a few days ago titled something like this, "Wonder Woman and the Beauty and Power of Fatherlessness. In other words, girls in particular, but children in general, are told over and over and over again in life the importance and the value and the necessity of fathers. What if there's a power and a strength and a beauty and a vigor that comes from not having a father? What if there is more strength in being fatherless than in having a father?" And I think that that's the way that some of you are running from God. It's not that you're a part of the family and just find something that momentarily appeals more attractive than your Heavenly Father, but that you see the very idea of a Heavenly Father as oppressive and restrictive and binding and uncomfortable. And so you run. But in the story of Jonah, we find an incredibly beautiful, powerful truth. And that is that you can run, you can hide, but you cannot escape the love of God for His children. If you belong to Him, you can run. After all, Jonah does, as we'll soon see. You can hide. After all, our first parents, Adam and Eve, did that in the garden, and many of us have been trying to do that ever since. But if you belong to Him by grace through faith in Christ alone, you can run, you can hide, but you cannot escape God's love. I get you to follow along with me in your Bibles in Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, as we continue our story together. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the sea, had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Will you pray with me? Father, we come again to you once again in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, in this room, some of us are running. We're running because we've found something in this life that appeals to us more than you do. We're running because your plans for us don't jive with our plans for us. And so even as your people, like Jonah, we run. I pray that you would expose our hearts and show us how we are like Jonah. And show us that the way of the sinner is hard. And show us that the way of the sinner is down. And the way of the sinner is, it leads to death. And I pray that you would rescue us with your chasing, pursuing, relentless love. God, some of us here this morning are running in a different way. Not like the child of God that runs in disobedience, but like the child that doesn't want a father who runs in defiance. And there are some here this morning that have not yet repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that in this story this morning, they would find a picture of a father's love so powerful and so vast and so compelling and so beautiful that they cannot resist this love, and they put their faith in this God this morning. God, do that here today. I pray that you would send your Spirit this morning. We know He was here before the first door was open. But we ask that He would be here in a special way to speak, to bless, to convict, to bring life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's love. We said 2 weeks ago that the key to the story of Jonah is learning to see ourselves in the story of Jonah. So when I say you can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's love, you might think, okay, you generally, generically, yes, people can run from God. Yes, people can hide from God. But yes, as a general rule, generically, big picture human race, they can't escape God's love. That's not what I mean. What I mean this morning is that you can run. You can hide. But you cannot escape God's love. So I want to ask you this morning, as we walk through this short portion of the story of Jonah, I want to ask you to join with me and ask ourselves two simple questions. Question number one, am I running? I want you to notice in this story that we've read this morning a few key conjunctions. Take you back to grammar school for a minute. Remember a conjunction? It's a connecting word like but or so or and. And sometimes a story can shift on the weight of a single three-letter conjunction. For instance, look in our text and you see it begins with God. The story begins with God. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Go to Nineveh, right? And we saw that last week. We talked about why Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't love the people of Nineveh. In fact, as we'll soon see, he hated them. He was willing to obey God as long as his plans for his life and God's plans for his life were on the same track. But when God's plans for Jonah's life deviated this way, Jonah said, no, I'm going to go that way instead. So God comes to Jonah and God speaks, but notice this key conjunction, verse 3, but Jonah. God speaks, and yet Jonah does something different. And what does he do? He goes to a port, Joppa, modern-day Jaffa. He goes there, and he buys a ticket. As Sally Lloyd-Jones says, one ticket to not Nineveh, please. He wants to go the opposite direction of Nineveh. Anywhere but there, he says. I want you to understand something, whether you're here as a believer or a seeker. We as Christians, we believe that God is sovereign. What this means is that God is in control. He is absolutely, completely, wholeheartedly, always and forever in control. This does not mean that we cannot reject God. It does not mean that we cannot disobey God. God, in this story, you're going to notice, as we keep walking through it, God is in control over wind. He's in control over the waves. He's in control over the rolling of dice or the casting of lots. He's in control over fish and plants and worms. You ever tried to train a fish or a worm? He's in control over weather. He's in control over human hearts. This is a story of a God that is in control of every single detail of His creation, and yet we can still disobey Him. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility, they do coexist. How does it all fit? It's something that Bible scholars have wrestled with for centuries. But we affirm both of them. God speaks, and yet Jonah runs. And here's my question for you this morning. Are you running? Are you running? How many of you, Christians, are willing to obey God insofar as the path that He leads you on is also the path that you want to go down? As long as this is the direction He takes me, which is the way I wanted to go anyways, sure, I'll follow You there, God. You ever tried to grab, I don't recommend this unless it's your child, grab a two-year-old by the hand and bring them the direction that they don't want to go? Oh, they're happy to go with you as long as you're walking towards the ice cream truck. Oh, sure, Daddy, I'll submit, I'll follow you, I'll walk with you, but you take them in the direction that they don't want to go. Perhaps away from the ice cream truck and the $6 ice cream cone. Then there's resistance. Why? Because most of us are willing to obey as long as it gets us where we wanted to go in the first place. How many of us have a moment, have a line in our life where we would say, like Jonah, not there. Not that. But Jonah. What does he do in verse 3? He's trying to go away from the presence of the Lord. You notice that twice in verse 3 if you're following along in your Bibles. He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he goes to Tarshish, towards Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. What is Jonah trying to do? He's trying to run. He's trying to escape the presence of God. But here's the thing about God. God is in Joppa. God is in Nineveh. God is in Tarshish. and God is over the sea. Can I say something to you, Christian, running from God this morning? Wherever you are, whatever direction you want to go, God is already there. He's already there. You cannot escape the presence of the Lord. So what does he do? He goes down to Joppa. I want you to notice in verse 3 that this word down, it's mentioned several times. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. In the original language, it's the same word where it says he went on board in the ESV. The original language says he went down into the ship. Verse 5, look at it. It says Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And in Jonah 2, verse 6, it says, I went down. That phrase, down, 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 down. It's a word that's a euphemism in the Old Testament for death. So in Genesis 37, verse 35, Jacob finds out that his son has been killed by wolves, so he thinks. And they try to comfort him. After lying to their father, they try to comfort him. And he says, I will go down to the grave weeping for my son. The idea of going down, it's a descent towards death. And here's the image as this phrase is repeated again and again and again in the story of Jonah. Sin is always a downward spiral. Running from God always leads you down. Always. If you are here this morning as a follower of Jesus and you are running from God, you are always, repeatedly, continually going down a downward slope. We tell our kids over and over and over again, the way of the sinner is hard. It's hard. Sometimes we have this image of God as some sort of a cosmic killjoy who's up there in the sky and he just doesn't want anybody to have any fun. Oh, God forbid that my people would have smiles on their faces. So let me make some rules so that they can't have any fun. That is not why the Bible forbids certain things. It is because God, in His wisdom, knows that those things lead to death. It's a downward spiral. I wonder if you've ever went downhill skiing. Maybe we're downhill skiing and it's easy to go down that hill, even if you're not on your skis. It's easy to go down. But if you ever get caught off, I remember the first time I went downhill skiing, somehow or another I ended up on a black diamond part of the course. You don't know what that means. It's because you have not done anything as stupid as I did in that moment. This is not the type of course for a beginner. Somehow I got there, and you can imagine how bad it was. Steep slope. I fell down repeatedly. Somehow I ended up in an embankment somewhere, and I had to go back up just a little bit so I could get back down the slope. It's easy to go down. It's hard to go back up. Christian, the further you run from God, the more ground you will have to make up uphill. And that is very, very hard. When a new believer puts their faith in Jesus Christ, are their sins forgiven? Yes. Are all of their sins forgiven? Absolutely. Are they made perfectly right with God in Christ? Absolutely. But are there still lingering effects and consequences of sin? Yes. If you plant corn seeds and the next day give your life to Jesus, it doesn't turn into apricots or wheat. You still will reap what you sow. So friend, I must say to you, the further you run from God, the further down you will go, just like Jonah, in a downward slope. And crawling back up that slope may be very, very hard. I say a word to our young people in here this morning. Grateful to have our young kids in here this morning. You ever hear your mom or your dad giving you some instructions and you don't like it? You're like, yeah, that's every day for you, maybe. You don't like that instruction. And maybe the older you get, raise your teenagers in here. Raise your hand, teenagers. Hold your hands up. Don't be afraid. Okay, are teenagers in here? Okay? Sometimes we tend to think mom and dad are stupid. Okay? I have gained a lot of wisdom through my two grades of high school and through my YouTube channel videos that I've watched and from my video game playing. I've gained some wisdom and I've learned through all of this that mom and dad just don't quite understand. And so we resist. We assume that they don't love us. We assume that they don't understand how hard it is. Have you ever thought, young person, that maybe mom or dad gives you that instruction because they know that for you to walk down that path is to walk down a downward slope leading to death and destruction and pain? Maybe you're here and you have gone down. Like Jonah, you have gone a downward slope in your sin, and you're at a point where you don't know how to come back up. Can I tell you, the church is a place for people like that. We are not the people that have figured it all out, whose lives are pristine, who don't struggle. We are the people who have fallen. Notice, Jonah is a prophet. We are like Jonah. So if that's you here this morning, I would plead with you, lean into a good, solid, Bible-preaching local church, and there you will find help. Don't isolate yourself. Notice as well that Jonah doesn't just go down, he pays the fare. Now we can make more of this than what's there, but I think every word in the Scriptures is written there with intentionality by the Holy Spirit of God. So, it's interesting, isn't it, that sin always has a price tag. Sin always has a price tag. I had a preacher that used to say, and you've probably heard this before, sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you are running from God, embracing your sin, you will pay a price. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm fine with that price. I'm okay with it. To me, the benefits outweigh the risks. I wonder if you've considered the fact that you're not the only one that pays the price. Isn't it interesting? Jonah runs from God, and he's out in a boat in the middle of a storm. Who else is caught in the storm with him? All of the sailors. And isn't it interesting that what do they begin to do as the storm gets worse and worse and worse? They cry out to their gods. They're panicking. They're afraid. When you get sailors afraid of a storm, you know it must be a bad storm, right? These guys are afraid. And then what do they start to do? They start to throw their cargo overboard. You ever think about who that cargo belonged to? Maybe there was a shipper shipping off some cargo to some destination, and that was the death of his business. Maybe there was someone receiving that cargo, and that cargo, maybe there was medicine or something that would have saved a life, and prices were paid by a much bigger circle than just Jonah in his little life. Friend, you have no idea the consequences that your sin might have to the people around you. I'll say a word to my dads for just a moment. Your failures, my failures, in and out of the home, they never just affect us, do they? Dads, when we fail to lead as we're called to lead, when we fail to follow Christ as we're called to follow Him, it doesn't just affect you. It never just affects you. You can draw big concentric circles around your life, and in each layer there are more and more and more people that have been affected by our sin and our shortcomings. Let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, are you running? Maybe you might ask this morning, well, how do I know if I'm running from God? Is there a clear command of Scripture that you're disobeying? We could stretch this pretty far, couldn't we? There's so many commands of Scriptures that are very difficult for us to obey. Forgive as you have been forgiven. I wonder who in this room is harboring bitterness or holding a grudge against someone in their life. If you are, you're running from God. Scripture says to be holy as He is holy. The will of God for your sanctification is that we would be pure. I wonder who here in this room is impure, their thoughts, with their bodies. That's you. You're running from God. Scripture talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren, but gather together and encourage one another and lift each other up and stir each other towards love and good works. If you have neglected the importance of gathering with God's people in your life, you're disobeying a clear teaching of Scripture. You're running from God. Or maybe your sin is just like Jonah's. What does God tell Jonah to do? To go and to tell other people about God. Jesus said, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. He's disobeying clear commands of God. If so, you might be running from God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have heard over and over and over again that God loved you so much He sent Jesus Christ to die in your place so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And you're not believing, you're working, you're behaving, you're trying to be good enough to work your way to heaven, to earn it somehow. You too, friend, are running from God. There's good news in this text this morning. In verse 3, we saw this conjunction, but Jonah. Look with me at verse 4. But the Lord. God speaks, we disobey. Does God... That's it. I am done with Jonah. Blast! And the book is over. That's probably what we would do, isn't it? God, in His great mercy and love, He responds to us in our disobedience with relentless, pursuing, chasing love. You can run from God, friend, but God is faster than you. Some of you might be here this morning and you don't even know why you're here this morning. You're looking up, what am I doing at a Baptist church in Pocosin, Virginia on a Sunday morning? This is not me. I would submit to you, friend, God is chasing you. He loves you enough to not let you go. But the Lord, before Jonah gets to Tarshish, while he's still en route to Tarshish, guess what? God is there. He's there, and He's where you are this morning, friend. He's here. But the Lord, notice verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Isn't it interesting how God shows up? Sometimes He shows up in a storm. Sometimes God doesn't show up in a dove or a beautiful worship song. or a powerful sermon, or a serene moment watching the waves crash against the sand. Sometimes God shows up with thunder and lightning and waves and sailors screaming in agony because they're terrified. Sometimes God shows up when the doctor tells you you have cancer, or your wife tells you she's leaving, or your son tells you he hates you, or your daughter runs away, or your banker tells you that there's another overdrawn check, and your lawyer tells you your best course forward is to file for bankruptcy. When your boss gives you the pink slip, when the doctor calls it and says he's gone, sometimes God shows up in a storm. I think that it's easy to look at this story and say, well, God is punishing Jonah. He's giving Jonah what he deserves. If God was giving Jonah what he deserves, Jonah wouldn't have even made it on board the ship. God is not punishing Jonah. He is pursuing Jonah. You might be walking in this room with pain unimaginable and unbearable that I couldn't even begin to comprehend. You might have weights and burdens in your life that are overwhelming you and overpowering you. And you might feel right now, friend, that God is punishing you. He's not. He's pursuing you. God does punish sin in two places. On the cross of Jesus for those whose faith is in Christ. And an eternity of separation from God in a place called hell. Friend, if your life is in the midst of a storm this morning, it is not because God has abandoned you. It is not because God is done with you. It is not because God is striking lightning bolts upon you to make you pay for what you've done. The storm in your life because God is pursuing you. Because He loves you too much to let you escape. I wonder if you're here in the storm this morning, how you're responding to that storm. We tend to do one of two things. We try to escape. We ask God to take it away. We try to escape. Maybe it's with a bottle or a pill or a TV screen or an app. Maybe it's out on the lake or out in the woods. Or maybe it's by burying ourselves in our work. Or maybe it's even by burying ourselves in our ministry. Are you trying to escape your storm? Or some of us ask God to remove it. God, take away this pain. What if that pain in your life is God screaming to you, I love you? C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone that He uses to wake up a sleepy world. What is God trying to do in Jonah's life? He's trying to wake him up. He's trying to wake you up. So are you running? If you're here and you're running as a child of God, I would plead with you this morning to repent, to turn. Jonah's going to keep running a lot further before he finally opens up his eyes. And the further he runs, the harder it gets to come back. So I would say to you, Christian, if you're running, turn around and repent this morning. If you're here and you're not a believer, I would plead with you. If you're running from God, you're running from the very best thing you could ever imagine. You're running from the one who loves you with the love you've been wanting your entire life. Stop running and receive Him. The second question to ask from our text, not just am I running, but am I hiding? Another key conjunction. I want you to think about the pandemonium on deck on this little boat. Sailors are screaming. They're crying out to their gods. They're throwing cargo overboard. There's waves and thunder and lightning, and it is boisterous and loud, and everything is chaotic. The world seems like it's collapsing in on this little boat. Meanwhile, below deck, someone is fast asleep. Look at verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Jonah is hiding. Isn't it interesting that we can run from God, God can pursue us, and yet even in the midst of God pursuing us, we can still find somewhere, someplace, somehow to hide. That's what Jonah does. In the middle of a chaotic ship, in the middle of a storm, he is fast asleep. I learned a long time ago, it's hard to rest when you're restless. It's hard to rest when you're restless. I remember a night in Atlanta, Georgia, sitting on a hospital chair in a waiting room with my feet propped up against another one, as we waited to hear the outcome of my baby brother who was on life support after falling and hitting his head and falling into a swimming pool. I remember that night trying to get just a little bit of rest. But it's really, really hard to rest when you're restless. Isn't it interesting that Jonah is resting very well? In fact, one commentator puts it this way. The narrator's choice of words here indicates more than light sleep. On the contrary, the verbs and nouns associated with this Hebrew word have to do with a deep or hypnotic sleep. An ancient Greek document called the Septuagint, it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. They have an editorial comment right here in verse 5. It says that Jonah began to snore. This is not a catnap. Jonah is very much at peace in his life. And the world around him is crumbling, and yet he feels very restful. And he feels very much at peace. Sometimes as Christians, and maybe if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're probably all struggle with this to some degree. Sometimes it's easy for us to hide behind feelings of peace. I feel at peace in life. Therefore, I must be doing something right. Jonah, I think, feels very much at peace. I finally got away. Just to remind you of some other stories in Scripture. Do you remember as Noah is building the ark? 2 Peter tells us he's also doing something else. He's preaching. He's trying to get people to believe. He's inviting people in to safety. How do they feel? Very much at peace, didn't they? Oh, we're fine where we are. We're fine as things are. Or think about the great story of Sodom and Gomorrah. As that city is on the verge of destruction and Lot is trying to convince his sons-in-law to come out of the city with him, to be saved, to be safe. And how do they feel? Very much at peace. And here we see Jonah in the middle of disobedience and running from God. He feels very much at peace. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you might feel very much at peace in your life this morning. But I would submit to you, What matters is not how much you feel or what you feel. What matters is what the Word of God says. Can you feel at peace in the middle of the storm? Some of you might feel very much at peace and fine with God even though you're in the middle of running from Him. You might feel fine. I feel like this is the right decision. What matters is not what you feel, but what God's Word says. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "Do not trust your heart. It is deceptively wicked. Above all things, who can know it?" The worst advice you could ever give to someone is to follow your feelings. What do you feel? Do what you feel. Bad advice. Sometimes I feel like all I want to do is eat 2 dozen donuts and never talk to anybody for a week. Bad idea. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings are fickle. You can feel very much at peace. And yet, if the Word of God says you're in disobedience or you're running from Him, don't listen to your feelings. Listen to the Word of God. We've made no secret of the fact that coming here was a very tough decision for our family. Very tough. I have no friends or family here before we got here. We didn't know anybody here. I had no connections to the area. And we were moving 9 hours away from our closest family. It's a hard decision. And as we walked through and prayed through that decision, I remember asking a lot of my pastor friends, how much does a sense of peace matter in making a decision like this? And they said, you know, it's hard to find many examples in Scripture where we're making a decision based on feelings of peace. You might not feel peaceful about following Jesus. It might be the most uncomfortable thing you've ever done. But Jesus says, leave your nets behind and follow me. Following Jesus is often not peaceful in a normal sense of the word. So don't hide behind feelings of peace. Sometimes we don't hide behind feelings of peace, but we hide behind feelings of providence. Or in other words, because God allowed this to happen, this must be what God approves. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way in his book, Man Overboard. What thoughts must have flashed through Jonah's mind at that moment? Was God being merciful to him after all? Was this a sign from God prospering him despite the niggling condemnation from his conscience? Did God in some ways sympathize with Jonah and understand the very difficult position in which his servant was placed? After all, Jonah might well have thought he could have been mistaken. Perhaps God had not really called him to Nineveh. With such a frame of mind, the provision of a berth on the boat to Tarshish was perhaps a gracious providence indeed. And so he went on board. Could it be that Jonah, walking into that ship and laying down in that bed in the hold of that ship, begins to think, well, God allowed all of this to happen. If He wanted to stop me, He could have. And He didn't. Therefore, God must approve. I tell you, a lot of us as Christians, we tend to make decisions not based on what God's Word says, but based on what God allows. God allowed him into my life, so he must be the man for me. Or God allowed me to have this job, so it must be right. God has allowed me to feel this way, so that must be the right way to feel. God hasn't put that person in my path yet, so it must not be His will for me to confront her or to share the gospel with him. God has opened a door, so He must expect me to walk through it. Christian, don't assume that because God allows something, that means He approves it. God allowed Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. He allowed Cain to kill Abel. He allowed Abram to sleep with Hagar. He allowed Joseph's brothers to throw him in a pit. He allowed the Israelites to complain in the wilderness. He allowed Jesus to be betrayed. Just because God allows something to happen in your life does not mean He approves. I love this line from Sinclair Ferguson. God communicates His will fundamentally and primarily through His revealed Word. It's a mistake to look for God's guidance in more immediate and mystical ways through subjective impressions on our spirits, through circumstances, through signs. Jonah's error teaches us, do not be guided by providences when you are refusing to be guided by God's Word. Do not take the events of your daily life as your instructor when you have not taken God's Word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Christian, what matters is not how you feel. What matters is not what God allows. What matters is what God says. Are you hiding? Maybe you ask, how do I know if I'm hiding? I think it's interesting. Jonah is told to go to a great city and be surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And yet, where is he? Fast asleep and the hull of a ship by himself. I think one of the greatest indicators that a person is running from God is when they lean away from Christ-honoring relationships instead of leaning in towards them. If you are leaning away from a church family, you may be hiding from God. If you are leaning away from people that love you enough to get invested in your life, to ask tough questions, to care for you in your place where you are, then you might be hiding from God. Paul David Tripp puts it this way, sin is fundamentally antisocial. Your sin and mine is fundamentally antisocial. Are you hiding? Once again, there's great, glorious good news in this text. Seen these conjunctions? God speaks, but Jonah, but the Lord, but Jonah. Then look at verse 6. So, another conjunction, so the captain came. They say, well, the pattern has shifted. It's not God speaking anymore, it's a captain speaking. But isn't it interesting? Look at what the captain says. Arise, call out. Well, look at what God says in verse 2. Arise, call out. Same words in the original language. I think that the writer is giving us a clue that God is speaking to Jonah through the voice of a pagan captain. Isn't that incredible? I wonder, Christian, how often God might be trying to wake up your sinning, running self by using an unbeliever. It's very tempting to think that we as Christians have nothing to learn from the lost around us when God might be using them like this pagan sea captain to wake you up. The best example I can think of this is Penn Jillette, Penn and Teller, atheist, recorded a video about 8 or 9 years ago about a man who tried to share the gospel with him, who tried to proselytize, evangelize him. And he said this, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? He said, I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. As far as I know, Penn Jillette is still a staunch atheist. And yet, his words are a stunning and stinging rebuke to the Christian who, like Jonah, would prefer to run than to go. God sometimes uses pagan sea captains to wake up his snoring prophets. Before we refute and dismiss every unbeliever in our lives who don't know what they're talking about because we're Christians, maybe stop and ask yourself if God is trying to speak to you through them. You can run, you can hide, but you can't escape God's love. I remember when we first moved to Louisville, Kentucky. We had one son, no daughters yet, and Jonah was a little baby, and I had to work a lot of hours just to pay the bills. I remember getting a job at a doctor's office, working a full day there, and then I would go home, sometimes if I had time, and eat dinner with my family, Holly and Jonah, and then I would drive to my second job working nights at UPS, the hub there in Louisville. There were some nights where I wasn't able to go home first. So the only time I would see my wife and my son was the nights where Holly would come out to the hub and meet me on my lunch break for about 20 minutes at about 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. And so for about 6 months, our first 6 months living in Kentucky, my son didn't care for me. In fact, I remember times where I would hold him and he wouldn't look in my eyes. I'd hold him and try to get him to look, try to get him to smile, and all he would do is look to his mom. There were times I would take his little head and gently twist it this way and get him to look in my eyes and get him to smile at me, but he would not. And in that moment, can I tell you what I wanted to do as a fallen, broken, sinful father? Fine. You don't want to look at me? Look at your mom. You don't want to be with me? Be with your mom. God was gracious enough to give me a wife to rebuke me when I'm being stupid. But can I just say to you, friend, if a father who loves his son dearly can be tempted to stop pursuing him when it's hard, some of you might be thinking that your heavenly Father is the same way. I want you to see over and over and over and over again, no matter how far Jonah runs from God, God does not stop pursuing him. He does not stop chasing. And you might be here and you have run from God for decades and you are here this morning because God has not given up on you. He's not stopped chasing you. He's not stopped pursuing you. If this story in Jonah was the only story we had, it might be hard to believe that. But the story of Jonah points towards another story. It's another story in the New Testament. It's told in Mark chapter 4 about another man that fell asleep in a boat. Both Jonah and Jesus were in a boat when a storm overtook them. In both stories, the boat threatened to break up. Both Jonah and Jesus were sleeping. In both stories, the sailors woke up the sleeper and they said, "We are going to die." In both stories, a miracle calmed the storm. And in both stories, the sailors were more afraid after the storms than they were during the storm. There's incredible parallels between the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus. But there's one major difference. They're almost identical. But one major difference is that Jonah, in the middle of the storm, he effectively says this in Jonah 1, verse 12. There's only one thing for you sailors to do. If I die, then you will live. And so they throw him overboard, and Jonah is willing to sacrifice his own life, and the sailors will live. And yet, in Jesus' story, that's not what happens. Or is it? See, if you zoom out just a little bit from Mark chapter 4, Jesus Christ is the one that says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, I will go into the storm. There is one storm that is bigger and more brutal than any storm you face in this life. And it is the storm of the wrath of God. And Jesus says, throw me into that storm. And when I enter the waters of the flood of the wrath of God on the cross for you in your place, by doing that, every storm will be calmed. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, friend. It is not about us being good enough, trying hard enough. It's about us trusting that Christ was enough. Believing and following this Jesus who willingly threw Himself into the flood of the wrath of God so that by grace, through faith, we might receive eternal life. Do you believe that message? Christian, are you living in light of that message? You can run. You can hide. But you can't escape God's love. Will you pray with me?